The last time we looked at this book, which was a couple of weeks ago now, Jesus and his disciples were gathered together, remember, and he told them about who was going to betray him. And this verse starts off, in verse 31, starts off with, "And when he had gone out," well, Judas. So the disciples are there, Jesus is there, but they are now minus Judas. They're still in the upper room, and they had partaken of the Passover meal, the first communion. Jesus washed their feet, and he identified the betrayer. And then Judas had departed, and we're within a few hours now of Jesus' arrest. Though John's going to take several more chapters to explain what's going on there in the upper room. And I titled it, In the Upper Room with Jesus. That's a hymn by Bill Gaither, In the Upper Room with Jesus, a beautiful hymn. But we're there with him as we read and study this chapter. He gives us three things. He gives us a new commandment, a new coming, then a new commission. That's what this is about. The first one is the new commandment. And he shows that he is the Lord of life in verses 31 to 33. We see his praise first in 31 and 32. It goes like this, verse 31. "But when he had gone out, Jesus said," that he, Judas, had gone out, "Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Of course, we said that he is Judas, gone out. Satan went out with him. And when they went out, the tension went out as well. No tension there that they had before. Now they have a cohesion. And he says, talks about glorifying. The word glorify or glorified occurs five times in these two verses. And I see it as this, that there's glory in the present time, glorifying in the present time. Jesus, the Son of Man, is glorified. And the Father is glorified in the Son. See, apparently, Judas' departure here he's going out. He's going to betray Jesus. And that's the very first step for a long succession of steps to complete the purpose for Jesus coming in the first place. He's referring to, glorifying here, said, and the Father is glorified in the Son, and he's going to set this in motion now. The steps that end at the reigning of Christ. Now, let me rehearse those just a minute. There will be the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the conviction, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the return, and the reigning. I've taken it down through a lot of years, but at that point, that's why Jesus came. He came to die for sins, of course. But that is the reason, the way in which he is going to reign over the entire earth. Now, that theologically we call that the exaltation of Christ. Exalting. That reminds you, of course, of Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Then wherefore, verse 9, wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess, Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's where we're headed. All this history is headed toward that, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who started this? Judas. Judas and Satan. They start. That's the first step. They're going to betray Jesus. That had to be done. So, will they get credit for this? No. No credit. They're doing their part. They're doing it for the wrong motivation. They're doing it to destroy Jesus, not to help him. And they're just as guilty as those who drove the nails in his hands and those who put the spear in his side. In fact, this is the seal of doom for both of them. The seal of doom. Judas will go hang himself. When he hangs himself, he falls out and his entrails go out on the floor, on the ground. He himself died, went to Hades. And from there, he'll eventually wind up in the lake of fire. Well, see, Satan, on the other hand, is sentenced to eternal death at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ died, the law was done away, and Satan was sentenced. His sentence was there. Eternal death in the lake of fire. Well, hasn't been carried out yet. He'll be imprisoned. He's out now, running around. Remember 1 Peter 5? Be careful, your adversary, and your enemy, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's walking around. He's there. But one day, during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, he's going to be put into a pit. He can't get out for 1,000 years. At the end, he's let out, and he'll be leading forces against Christ and all that. It won't work. And he then is cast into the lake of fire. Find that in Revelation 20. Now, in that lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, they've been there for 1,000 years. They're still there. See, it isn't annihilation. It is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now, the glory at a future time, that's the glory at the present time. The Son of Man has been glorified, and God will glorify him soon. Now, the glory of the future time, if God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself. Now, that if clause there is a first-class condition. I'm going to mention this because there are several here. It's a first-class condition, and it's not saying if God is glorified. What do you mean, if God is glorified? He is glorified, and that's the first-class condition is assumed to be true. So I would translate it, if God is glorified in him, and he is, or I might even say, or since God is glorified in him. That would be a good way to translate that. See, God the Father will glorify the Son in himself, that is, in the Father. And he will glorify him at once. Very quickly now, he's going to be glorified in the death of Christ. So, the Father is glorified in the Son himself. The Son is glorified in the Father himself. That's worthy of praise. And then there's the purpose, verse 33. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say the same thing to you. He calls them little children. Can you imagine Peter, the burly fisherman? Come on, little boy. No, that's what he said. They are little children. Spiritually, they are little children. Then the word I'm looking at is the word, it's technia. The word techna is child, and that little iota is in there. It's called diminutive, and it makes it small. He talks about small. So technia is a small child, little children, and they are. They're just starting their Christian life. He gave them eternal life. They believed on him. They received eternal life. And they learned by what he said and by what he did. I'm thinking about when he prayed. Jesus prayed all night, one night, maybe many nights. But he prayed, and the disciples said to him, "Teach us to pray." Isn't that great? I mean, his life, what he did, caused somebody else to say, "I want to do that." Oh, man. Wouldn't that be great if we had that kind of contagious Christianity? Tell me how to do that. Oh, you just gave a tract up. Tell me how to give out tracts. Love to. Come along. Here we go. Yeah, that's the kind of life. Oh, that person was mean to you, and you said, you were real nice to him. Show me how to do that. Yeah. Yeah. You show. It's contagious. Let me see how to do that. Teach me to pray. And then he only used that little children one time, right there. John, in his first epistle, uses it 7 times. You want to know where they are? Read the book. You'll find it right there. All 7 of them. He said, little children. I have the Greek New Testament audio by Spiros Zodiades. And he says, Technia mu, my children. He said it all the time. And my students listened to that. And they were going to say, Technia mu. That's it. John used it of his disciples. So, Paul used it once. Galatians 4:19. So now Jesus is going to leave them. And they'll seek him. They won't find him. As Jesus told the Jews in 7:34 and in 8:21, the Jews, "You'll seek me, you won't find me." And there's a huge difference, though, between these two groups. To the Jews, he said to the Jews, "I'm going away, you won't be able to find me, you can't go." To the disciples, "I'm going away, you can't go." But a big difference between the two. He's going away from them. Going away from the Jews, never to return to those Jews, those Christ-rejecting Jews. But he said to the disciples, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So not true of them, those Christ-rejectors, but true of the disciples. So now he's loved them. There's an example. The disciples didn't say, "Show us how to do that," but he's going to show them anyway. You're going to tell them. He's going to give them this new command. And he's not only the Lord of life there, he's the Lord of love. In verse 34, he gives us the impetus for love. Big word, impetus. Why should I do it? How can I do it? What's going to cause me to do it? This one. Here it is, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Whoa. "As I have loved you." Boy, that's something to live up to. And he'll give us the ability to do that. "A new commandment I give to you. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, the command. It's a command. But it's not like the Old Testament commands. The Old Testament command said, "Do this or..." You're done. Yeah. The Old Testament commands were law. This is a different kind of command. No penalties are specified here, but there is loss. If you don't do it, there is loss. The Savior who gave you the command is watching. He's with you. He's in you. He said, "Love one another." And if you don't love one another, it hurts him. There's loss there. And there's loss in the one who does not love. The one who doesn't love has loss too. And the one who is not loved, think of that. That terrible person, that terrible person needs love, needs some help. And you are the one to do it. Didn't do it. That's loss. That person is lost. Has loss. The church has loss. When Jesus said to the disciples, to us, "Love one another." If we don't do it, the church is lost. I'm not saying that that's the reason for all the red out here, but it may be. Love one another. And the church loses. And then the world is going to have loss. The world that's longing for love. There's no love out there among those people. Oh, there's phileo maybe. But no solid love. Love in spite of what you do, not because of what you do. And they need that. They need that love. And we're not showing it to them. They're watching. They are watching. Jesus said they would. So that impression goes to the world. Do you wonder what impression they have of Twin Lakes Baptist Church? Big sign out there. Twin Lakes Baptist Church. They love one another. That's what it ought to be. And Simon Peter is confused about this. Not about the love, but about his going away. He says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow. But you shall follow afterward. Now wait a minute. What was Peter's question? Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered the question behind the question. You ever do that? My father would go out and get in the car and say, where are you going? You can't go. Okay. That settles that. I saw a cartoon one time. The little kids ran out to, father's getting in the car, and they came out, hey, come here. And they all got in the car. He drove it into the garage. They all got out. That's Peter. But Peter was saying that. I want to go with you. And Jesus picked the question up right away. You can't go now. Not this time. Question. You can't follow me. You will follow me later. Where? To heaven? I don't think so. That's true, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The context. The cross. Where is Jesus going? To the cross. You can't follow me to the cross, but you will later. Maybe a little prophecy here. Because Peter did die on a cross. Tradition says that he said, oh, I'm not worthy to die as my Savior died. And they said, okay, we'll crucify you upside down. He followed him to the cross. You will follow me later. And he did. Peter then said to him, Lord, why cannot I not follow you now? To the cross implied. The next verse will show that. Then Thomas expressed the same thing before in chapter 11. He said, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the cross, he said, let us go with him and die with him. That's great. That's a great sentiment. And all but John died martyrs for Christ. So Peter was confused. But Peter was also conceited. He said, I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Whoa. You will die for me, Peter? You won't even live for me. I think that's his point. It's now evening, and before the rooster crows, it's probably 8 or 9 hours, maybe not that long. He's going to deny him three times. You can read that in John 18, verse 17, verse 25, verse 26, three denials. One was before a young maiden. Oh, yeah, you were one of them. No, I was not. Like it matters what a little girl thinks. But he denied him. Mark says in chapter 14, verse 71, says he cursed and swore. Wow. You'll deny me three times. Didn't say about cursing and swearing. And then Luke says that at the third denial, Jesus was in a room where, and Peter was outside warming himself around a fire. And that's when somebody asked him that. And then Jesus was in there, and Jesus turned around and looked at him. I'm taking my place with Peter. Excuse me. He went out, and he wept bitterly. Wow. What an experience for Peter. That's his human heart was revealed. But then he goes on with a heavenly house revealed. First of all, he wants them to have be at rest. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, now I'm in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. See, Jesus' heart was troubled. There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful about that. But Jesus' heart was troubled in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, and chapter 13, 21, about Judas' betrayal. See, note, each believer has a responsibility for the condition of his heart. Let not your heart be troubled. How can you do that? What am I responsible? How am I going to do it? You do it by faith. That's what he says next. By faith. One of the first passages I learned as a believer, well, since when I knew I was a believer, was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know that one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What a verse. And I kept that verse. They want us to have a verse every year. Well, that's my first one. I remember that one at least. Belief. That's what he says next. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's how you do it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. There's a lot of question about the arrangement here. There are two clauses, right? Believe in God. Believe in me. And the question is, are these two statements? You believe in God and you believe in me. That's a statement of fact. Or are they commands? Believe in God. Believe in me. Or, as most many translations have it, it's one of each. The first one is a statement. You believe in God, now believe in me. Well, it doesn't make a lot of difference. I come down on the side of the two commandments. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. You can't believe in one without the other. You can't believe in God without believing in Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus without believing in God. They are one, not one person, one God, two of the persons along with the Holy Spirit, number three. So, I take it then he's saying, if you're going to have a non-troubled heart, an unruffled heart, then just believe. Faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. And that will give you rest. But then, there's also a residence involved here. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Now, the Old Testament promised a place. I read that statement somewhere in some commentary. I said, well, wait a minute. Where is that? Then it occurred to me just like that. You know where? You know the hymn, you know the psalm. And it ends up, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's it. I will follow him. Now, the That's Psalm 23, by the way. The mansions. He said, there are abiding places, there are dwellings. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You believed it out of the Old Testament. And if that were not the case, if that were wrong, if you didn't believe right, I would tell you so. But that's not true. I'm telling you exactly what the Old Testament said, and it's true. Then a reassurance, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a reassuring verse, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, if I go, future condition. How do you know whether that's true? Well, did Jesus go away? Yes? Okay, he's coming back. That's it. They couldn't see it right there. I think they were convinced of it after the fact. But we know if he went away, he did go away, then the conclusion is true. So, human heart revealed, a heavenly house revealed, a highway to that home is revealed. Here's the declaration. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The place to which he's going is obvious. That's heaven. Where I go, I'm going to heaven. It was obvious to everybody but Thomas, apparently. He's told them the way to heaven. They believed on him. They have eternal life. He's already told them, you're going to be with me. But Thomas had a problem. He wants an evaluation here. Let me tell you what I think. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And see, Thomas is confused as well as others. Peter said the same thing in verse 36, he'll say it. So they'll remain confused to a certain extent until after the ascension. You remember when Jesus left, when he ascended, he was buried, he rose again, and he met a lot of people, certainly the apostles, on several occasions. He was spoke to over 500 people at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So he went out and led them out one time to the Mount of Olives. And they were standing there, he was talking to them. And all of a sudden he began to rise. And they kept the cloud, into a cloud. And they were standing looking. And an angel was standing beside them and said, you men of Galilee, why are you gazing up? This same Jesus who was taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's going to come. He's coming back. Now, once that resurrection is there, he's gone. If I go away, I just went away, and right now we say, oh yeah, he's coming back. That's a great thing to get in your hand, in your mind, in your life. So we had a declaration, an evaluation. Now we have an assertion. John 14, verse 6. Remember that one? You know that one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here's what he says. I think that three questions are asked. In fact, I got the three questions from somewhere else. But you'll hear what I do with it. So there are three questions asked. The first one is, how can I be saved? The first part. How can I be saved? The answer is, I am the way. Now, the conclusion from that is, without me, there is no going. How can I be saved? I am the way. And without me, there is no going. I am the way. Not a way. Not one of many ways. No. He is the way. So, Dr. Ironside, of the past, back in my generation, he used to say, when someone said to him, you go to heaven by, it's like in a rowboat. You have two paddles. One is faith and the other is works. And Ironside said, you don't go to heaven in a rowboat. You go to heaven one way, and that is Jesus Christ, and faith in him is our response. Then, so that's it. The only way to God is through him. And that, he's talking about Jehovah God. There's only one God, Jehovah God. The only way you get to Jehovah God is through Jesus Christ. And since there's only one God, then anyone who does not believe in Jesus is headed for be lost in eternity. Sorry. The second question. First one was, how can I be saved? I am the way. The second question is, how can I be sure? I am the truth, is the answer. Conclusion is, without me there is no knowing. You can't know anything apart from Jesus Christ. I am the truth. Without me there is no knowing. And anything that disagrees with what Jehovah God has given through his son Jesus, or in the inerrant scriptures, is false. If it disagrees with what Jesus said, with what the Word of God says, it's false. No other questions. If it disagrees with it. Well, one more question. How can I be satisfied? I am the life, is the answer. How can I be satisfied? I'm the life. Conclusion is, without me, there is no growing. There is no going. There is no knowing. There is no growing. See, Jesus gives life eternal and temporal, physical and spiritual. And without that life, there's no growing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. So we had a new commandment and a new coming. Then there's a new commission. The appeals in verse 7 and 8. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now, you know him and have seen him. And that's what he spent his entire ministry doing. Preaching and teaching, I am the way. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Oh, come on. That'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father. Where has Philip been? And you say that, but then what would I do if I were there? Philip does, maybe he's speaking for the whole group, I don't know. But that's his appeal. Now, the answer is this. The truth is declared in verse 9. Listen, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So he declares it right there. But then, the truth is defended in verse 10 and 11. He says, his words, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. I'll give you my word again on this, and that is, Jesus did not use his omni attributes while he was here on the earth at all. That's what he's saying here. Believe me for what I say, because I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Is that clear or not? Well, he's dependent on the Father. That's what he's saying. So Jesus' words, believe his words. I and the Father are one. Now, his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Believe the works. No man can do these things. The Father in me does these things, is what he's saying. Check it out in Matthew 11. Jesus talks about why he does the works. Matthew 11, first few verses. Then, now, here's the, we had the amplification, the appeal, the answer, now the amplification. The conditions of the Christian life, 12 to 14. Effective service, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, a lot of people get this and say, oh, look, I'm going to do a greater miracle than Jesus. Great. Feed 5,000 in one. A few loaves and fishes, yeah. Greater? Well, I'll accept just one more. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual nature, greater works. Jesus, as I told you a while ago, Jesus spoke about up to about 500 people. That's probably as many as he garnered together in 3 years. See, a spiritual man receives his sight. That's great, great miracle. But a sin-blinded man gets his spiritual sight much better. A man can live, but blind, the rest of his life, and then go to heaven, go to be with the Lord. But a sin-blinded man can't go anywhere apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The leper cleanses his body. That's fine. Good. But the sinner cleansed in his soul is greater. A deaf man can hear sound. Wonderful. But a spiritually deaf person can hear and heed the gospel. There we are. See, the apostles are not necessarily going to do some stupendous miracles. But their outreach is greater. Peter in one sermon, remember, Acts 2, 3,000 people saved. Well, that's possible because Jesus went to the Father. Greater things you'll do. And some evangelists have outdone Peter by a long shot. I think of Billy Graham. I'm telling you, I am impressed with Billy Graham. All the work that man did, and the faithful men that were with him, the people were with him all the time. And he preached to millions of people, 184 countries. And then millions were saved. No question. Millions were saved through the ministry of Billy Graham. So effective service comes. But then there's also effective supplication, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. First thing you have to know is this, that you have to ask. If you have not, because you ask not, James 4:2. But in my name is not some magic word. It's not some hocus pocus, you know. You ever do that? Yeah. I'll do this, hocus pocus. No. The name of Jesus is not a magical formula. I think we understand it better if we go back to John in 1 John 5:14. He says, talking about the same kind of thing, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And according to his will is in his name. Anything that he would sign his name to is the idea. You ask anything in Jesus' name, you know that this is Jesus' will. Ask, and he will, according to, he'll hear us, and you have what you asked for. Well, that's it. This passage is a marvelous passage. Gives us a long passage, and it will give us a great consolation for us. It will give us the tremendous a commandment. A commandment. Love one another. A coming. He's coming back. And then a final one, the, what is that? What's that final one? It's here. Somewhere. Are you thinking with me? You think I don't know. Yeah? Do you know? A new commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. What commandment? Is that plural? That's plural. Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. More than one commandment, but the supreme commandment, love one another. Can we do that? We must do that. It's a command of love, for love. Lord, thank you.